Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
We are actually still in our series called The Kingdom of God, but we're doing a series within a series, if you will. A series within the series. And the series, we've been talking about God's kingdom and its reach in the earth and what that means, what that looks like. But then we're talking about Jesus's plan to implement that kingdom in all of the earth. And that's his master plan, the master plan of getting this message of the kingdom to all of the world. And that's what we're talking about today. And so I'm excited to dive back into this. So we're going to pray one more time, and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, and then we're going to get into God's word. So let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we're thankful, Lord, once again for this moment. Lord, I come as the pastor of these people, and I'm asking that today would be a great moment for them. I pray today would be a day, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit on the hearts of your disciples. God, I pray that prayers would be answered today. I pray that your power would be given today. Lord, the power to live right, the power to be a witness, the power, God, to change the world. And we thank you for that, Lord. Communicate not just through the words of a person, but through the words of God, the words of heaven, Lord, your word. The scriptures that you've given us that have changed all of mankind. So Lord, speak through me today. We invite you, we welcome you, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Excited to be in this series again. And you guys are just kind of like, look like you're ready to go. Can y'all do me a favor? Can y'all just smile a little bit? There's a lot of, some of you are looking like, okay, let's see what you got. Well, I have Jesus. That's good enough for me. So I'm excited again about this series and today's message in particular. We've been talking about Jesus's kingdom coming and changing the world. And I won't go over it. I've said it almost every single week. Just talking about the differences between what we thought the kingdom of God was like and what God's word actually says the kingdom of God is like. And so without going into that, I will say this. We live in a day and a time where change is on all of our minds. Change is on everyone's mind, because when we look at the world the way that it is, we think certainly something has to change. Something has to give. In the day and time that we live in, we have just 2020 in and of itself. How many of you cannot wait for Christmas to come because it means it is almost 2021? And so we think about that. And we think change has to come. We think about the political climate that we live in. And I will say this, there's something that I've been praying about. And I want to say this as your pastor. Please do not get so concerned about who will be the president of the United States of America that you forget that Jesus is on the throne and he has a plan. And I'm not saying, I think voting is very important and I think we should all vote. I think we should all vote. But I will say this. God is speaking to our nation right now. And if the election has more of our attention than he does, that's a problem. God is speaking to our nation. He's speaking to the nations of the world. I believe that 2020 is the day of the Lord. It is a day where God has stepped in and God is getting the attention of the world. Do not let what the news media is saying take away from what he is saying. Because he is saying a lot right now if we're willing to listen. If we're willing to listen. But we think about how mortality is on our minds. We think about how the hearts of men are so divided. And you can't help but think change has to happen. Lord, please let change happen. Please let change happen. But there was also a man 2,000 years ago who thought change should happen. And he made change happen. He came not only preaching a message, but bringing a kingdom. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus. But Jesus came and saw that the world was an absolute wreck by our own doing. And he brought his kingdom, and his kingdom would affect all the nations of the world. His kingdom would invade the kingdoms of the world. And he had a plan that he put in place to affect change in all of the world. And as we talked about last week, his plan worked and is still working. Because in every generation, the message of the gospel is preached and people's lives are changed and disciples are made, and it implements the nations and the cultures of the world. His plan is still working even today. But again, the question is how? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus change the world? What was his master plan, his master strategy to make sure that what he did on the cross would affect the nations of the world? How did he do this? Of course, the most significant thing that he did is that he died on the cross. It is that he rose again from the dead. It is that he paid the price for all of our sins. That was the most important thing that Jesus did. But how does he implement what he did and bring that to the world? That was the master plan. How did he get that? Jesus, again, was in a very remote region. He was in Israel. How many of you have ever been to Israel? A few of you. That's exactly my point. You're sitting in this church 2,000 years later from a message preached in an area, in a country, in a community you have never once been to. His plan worked. His plan worked. And so as we think about this, how did he do it? What was the plan? I'm going to go back to the very scripture that I read last week. This was his plan. This was his the whole time Jesus was preparing people to go and to launch this mission. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus had just died on the cross. He had just risen again, and he's talking to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, and he tells them this: "I just won the battle. I just defeated death. I just defeated sin. I just defeated hell. So now that I've won the battle, I want you to go into all of the world and to proclaim the victory." And that word gospel is good news, but it's also, it's the Greek word for euangelion, and it's a word picture. A word picture of someone, a kingdom, sending a rider to its kingdom that it's come from with a white flag saying, "We just won the battle." Good news, meaning from a kingly perspective, the kingdom just won. Think about it in our terms. It's whenever we've sent our soldiers across to another country and there's a war going on, and then we get the news that we won the war and our sons and daughters are coming home and the victory has been given. That is the picture of what the gospel means. It means the good news is we won. We won. And so Jesus is saying, "I want you to take this victory and go tell the world about what we've done. Go tell the world about the price that I paid for it to be won." And so go and make disciples. That was his plan. I know that sounds, again, anticlimactic. That doesn't sound like it's a big bang. It doesn't seem like there's fireworks going off. But it worked. And it is still working. Jesus took 12 men. And mind you, those 12 men were his apostles, but they were other disciples. And Jesus invested his life in them. And he didn't just preach to them, he walked with them. Because how many of you know some things cannot be taught, they have to be caught. Some things can't just, you can't just tell me something and I get it. Sometimes I have to watch you do it and I have to catch it. And that's what Jesus did with his disciples. He was teaching them how to please God. He was teaching them how to change the world. How? By pleasing God in front of them and by changing the world in front of them. Because some things can't be taught, they have to be caught. And we live in the information age where we can go on YouTube and learn how to do anything. One of the greatest things that's ever happened for men is YouTube. Let me tell you why. Because we do not read instructions. That's not just a joke. That is real life. We don't read them. So I would much rather pick up YouTube, watch an hour and a half long video, than read something for 10 minutes telling me how I'm supposed to do it. And all God's men said, amen. We want to see it. We want to catch it. We want to see how you put what you're talking about into practice. I'm very keenly aware that as a pastor, my life is under a microscope. That's okay. That's okay with me. I'm very keenly aware that I can't walk into Walmart and have a bad day. Because if you see me getting rude with the Walmart lady, you're very quick to go, you're a pastor. Can I just let you in on something? You're a Christian. You should carry the same responsibility. But I'm keenly aware of that because I believe what the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I believe that if I'm going to show you how to follow Jesus, I've got to be following Jesus. Jesus modeled this for us, and he showed his disciples how to please God. He showed them how to change the world. He would go into cities and change entire cities. He would show love and compassion to the people that no one else wanted to show love and compassion to. The very things that the disciples wanted, he shunned. Fame, notoriety. There were moments in the Bible where literally cities of people wanted to take Jesus by force to make them their king, and he said no. Yet Jesus would do the things that the disciples did not want to do. Humble himself. Make himself the servant. Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, getting down on his knees and washing the nasty, dirty feet of his followers. He did what they did not want to do. The whole time he was modeling, this is how you please God. This is how you honor God. Jesus' plan was and still is make disciples. Make disciples. And teach them to obey God. And of course, I mentioned last week that for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about 8 things that Jesus did in that process of making disciples that he modeled for us, steps that you and I can take, whether we're following someone and being disciple. Because again, there are many of us in this church, you need to be discipled. You've been sitting in this church for years, but you've never had anyone show you how to follow God. And you've come in and you've thought, well, because I prayed the prayer, I'm good to go. You still need to learn how to follow God. Following God is just what it sounds like. It's following God. It's not just I prayed a prayer and I have fire insurance. It's I'm going to follow you with my life, and you need someone to show you how to do that. And for others, we have to take the step to grab someone by the hand and to show them how to follow God. We have to walk with them. We have to get our hands dirty. Listen, ministry is dirty. People have junk. People call you in inopportune times. People bother you. Can I be honest? People are work. You are work. Look at your spouse and say, no, don't say that. Don't do that. Don't do that. You are work. Guess what? I am work. For the people that invest in my life, I'm sure I get on their nerves sometimes. But they're showing me how to better follow Jesus the same way that hopefully you're showing someone how to better follow Jesus. And of course, last week we talked about three of those steps. One, Jesus selected men. Programs and buildings are not God's plan for changing the world. People are God's plan for changing the world. Church does not make disciples. Disciples make disciples. He selected men. He was with them. He spent his time with them. And he called them out. Sometimes you have to challenge the way that you have thought about things in order to change. And a lot of times we think, well, I'm just going to wait till later on and then I'll make a change. Most of us, if we were going to have made the change, we would have done it by now. If we knew how to, we would have done it. But we need people challenging us. And Jesus challenged the way that his disciples thought. But today, I'm only going to share one with you. Only one of those steps today, because this step is so vital and it's so important that I want to take my time with this step. Because we all need this. This is what Jesus did. This was part of his plan. This is what he did with his disciples. This was how he strategized changing the world. And we're going to take our time with this one. In a disciple's journey with the Lord, there was a very scary moment. Where after following Jesus for 3 years, giving up everything, Jesus walked up to some of these men as they were in the middle of doing their jobs, their vocation, and all he said was, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And at that call, they gave up everything to follow him. They left their families, they left their jobs, they left everything to follow him. And for 3 years, that's what they did. And then he started dropping hints about something. He started telling them, "Hey, I'm going to be leaving soon. I'm going to be going away soon." And then he takes it up a notch. "Hey, I'm going to die. We're going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me." Can you imagine being those disciples just for a moment? You gave up everything to follow this man. You changed your entire life to follow him because you believe, as we talked about, that he was the Messiah, that he was going to change everything, change the entire world. You gave it all up to be with this man. And then he tells you, "I'm leaving." Think about the rejection in that statement. Think about the feeling of disappointment in that moment. That's what they were feeling. We can't over-glorify this. This is the reality. Jesus said, "You've been following me all this long, but I'm leaving." This is what the Bible says. John chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus says this to his disciples, the people who gave up everything. He said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come." Wait a minute, Lord, just like that? The mission isn't complete. We're not done yet. Lord, the world's not changed. I mean, I've seen you do some amazing things and changing cities and all this stuff, but Lord, wait a minute. You cannot be leaving already. They were fearful. They were afraid. They were upset. They were disheartened. They were every emotion that you would imagine that they would feel. But then Jesus said something to them that changes everything. It changed everything for them and it changes everything for us. He said something to them. He gave them a promise that is for us as well as for the disciples. He says this in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 20. He says this, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you," listen to this, "and will be" where? "In you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Jesus begins to tell them that, yes, I'm going away. And yes, I've modeled all of these great things for you. But I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you an advocate. And not only am I going to send him to you, he is going to live in you. You've watched God. You've prayed to God in heaven. You've lived your life with God by your side. But I'm going to take it up a level. And God himself is going to live in you. Verse 25. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus turns this whole situation around from the disciples feeling like he's getting ready to abandon them to the disciples knowing he's getting ready to live in them. He promised them something that is for every disciple in this room, that the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of you. Jesus didn't just show the disciples how to follow. He sent his Spirit to empower them to do it. See, Jesus was saying, I'm going away, but it's better for you. Listen to this. It's better for you that I go away. Because if I'm in Jerusalem and you're in Galilee, then we're not together. But if I come to live in you, when you're in Galilee, I'm in Galilee. When you're in Jerusalem, I'm in Jerusalem. When you're in Costco, I'm in Costco. When you're getting your nails done, you're getting your nails done, but I'm inside of you. He was saying, I'm coming to live in you. In you. You won't be alone because I will be in you. Here's the fourth step of Jesus' master plan. If you're taking notes, write this down. He imparted to them. He imparted to them. Let me define that word impart for a moment. It means to give, to convey, or grant from or as if from a store. He took from the great storage of who God is and put it inside of his disciples. Again, they had been with God, but God was getting ready to live inside of them. Now, I want you to know something, because again, we live in a culture where maybe you've read your Bible for years, you've been in church for years, but let me just tell you, up until this moment, this was unheard of. Because the Holy Spirit would come to rest on people in the Old Testament, but he never lived in them. And God was saying, through Jesus, I am getting ready to send my Spirit, the very essence, the nature of who I am, to not just rest on you, to not just be with you, but to live in you. Now let me just say this, the Holy Spirit is very misunderstood. Many churches misrepresent the Holy Spirit. And some churches, they leave the Holy Spirit out altogether. They think that the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scripture. But the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. He is not a thing. Some of the misunderstanding about what the Holy Spirit is, we think that the Holy Spirit is the thing that makes church people do weird stuff. Be honest, that's what we think. We think the Holy Spirit, I don't want that because he's going to make me do all kind of weird stuff. I don't want to do that. We think that the Holy Spirit is the frisons. Be honest, we think the Mar and Jenna up here and they're leading the song and they sing and they hit that right note and you go, whoo, Mesha, I got the Holy Spirit. That's what we think. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's a person. And he is God. And God comes to live inside of you. God as a gift for you. How amazing is that? How powerful is that? Pastor, I don't know about this Holy Spirit stuff. I mean, I'm not sure I need that. Jesus seemed to think that you did. Because after spending 3 years with his disciples, day in and day out, he still told them, I'm going away, but I'm sending you my Spirit. I don't know about you. I've been very close to Jesus. I pray to the Lord. I spend quality time with God every single day. Every single day. But I didn't live with him day in and day out for 3 years. They did. And they still needed the Holy Spirit to accomplish the mission that God gave them. Why would we feel like we don't? And again, listen, I know, I hear, Pastor, I had this church experience. I had this, I saw this on TV. Listen, you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm sorry. We cannot throw out the Holy Spirit because we've seen people misrepresent him. We cannot throw out the Holy Spirit because we have seen him manifest in a way that makes us uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit is a promised gift from God. And we need him. You need him. I need him. He sent him to live in us because he knew, listen to me, the task of living for God and the task for changing the world was too great for us. It's too great for us. We would need God living in us to do this. We would need him living in us to do this. This is so important to the life of a disciple. And Jesus knew we would need this. So I want to talk about, before we close, a few things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Number one, he empowers us. He empowers you. See, in that same chapter that I was just talking about where Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm leaving, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Right before the verses that I read, chapter 14, verse 12, this is what it says. Jesus is telling his disciples, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Wait a minute. Jesus, you prayed for the sick and they were healed. You cast out devils. You're telling me that you're expecting me as a disciple to do the same things that you did, but greater? I didn't say it. Jesus did. He did. And he says, I'm expecting you to do these things. I'm giving you the power to do these things. Remember, this is in the same chapter that he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming to live in you. He's saying, you can't do that on your own. You're not that good. You're not that good. And again, let me just clear things up. The Holy Spirit does not make you act super spiritual. Too many people, we feel like they think, man, God's living in me, and they start acting weird. They start saying weird stuff. They start acting in a weird manner. That's not God. That's a weird person. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus was naturally supernatural. I'm going to say that again. He was naturally supernatural, meaning Jesus didn't have to do anything weird to have the power of God on his life. Jesus didn't walk around with some weird coat on with bodyguards. He didn't. Jesus was a normal man, full of God. And he did the miraculous because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The same way that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit if he comes to live in you. Y'all with me this morning? We do these things because God lives in us. And I don't know church, if you realize this or not, but if you have the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, then you have God's power inside of you. That should blow your mind. That should be worth you coming to church. You have God's power living inside of you. And I mentioned this last week. People don't know who you are. We don't know who we are. Because God is in us. He's in us. He also said this in the book of Acts. Jesus said this to his disciples again before he went up to heaven. At this point, this was after his death, after his resurrection, right before he ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, before you go out and accomplish the mission, go in Jerusalem and wait, because I'm going to send you my power. And the Holy Spirit will come and will give you the power to be a witness. What does the Holy Spirit does? It empowers the life of a normal person to be a witness. It empowers the life of a normal person to have the power of God to say no to sin, to say no to the devil, to live for God, to bring honor to God, and to be a witness for the world to see. Again, I didn't say this. The Bible says this. Jesus said this. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to pray for the sick and to see them recover. Wait a minute, Pastor, you believe in that? Yes, because I've seen it happen. It's happened in this church. Well, Pastor, you saying everybody? I didn't say anything like that. All I said was the Holy Spirit gives you the power to pray for the sick and then recover. The power of the Holy Spirit comes and gives you the ability to prophesy to others. Y'all believe in that? We do. Because we believe the Bible. We don't pick and choose what we believe. We believe the Bible. There was a moment I was spending time in my prayer time, and I prayed daily, seeking God's face daily. And I had a moment in my prayer time where it's like God showed me something. He showed me a friend of mine who's a pastor in another state. And I saw this person, just an open vision in my mind. Now, don't think movies, like literally an open vision. I'm just sitting there and this picture came to my mind and it was very clear. And I saw this pastor grabbing a prison door and he was pulling on it and it was just locked. And he could not seem to get it open. And then all of a sudden, it just swung open. And God gave me some things for this pastor. And so I just texted him that morning and I said, I felt like God just showed me this. And I just wanted to share this with you. And I feel like he's getting ready to open up a door that's been impossible for you to open on your own. And he texted me back and he said, you have no idea of knowing this, but our church needs $50,000. This was the next day he texted me back. Our church needs $50,000 in order to get into our new building. And after you text me that, I've been trying to get it and find it in no way. And someone just texted me and said they were going to match it and give us those funds. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's not a weird church service. That's naturally supernatural. God using the life of a believer to do things greater than themselves. Yeah. I'm not that good, but God is. God empowers the believer to pray in the Spirit. Let me just tell you something. Something that you won't see as having a weird service where I'm on stage praying in tongues, but I will tell you this. I do pray in tongues. It got real quiet in this church. I don't shy away from that because I believe that is from God. Why? Because the Bible says that's from God. And the Apostle Paul, who we read, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, you know what he said? I pray in tongues more than you all. I do. We don't believe in making that a show, but I believe that is a part of the gift of the Holy Spirit that God's given to the believer. It is a very real part of this. So the Holy Spirit comes to empower us to live for God. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is this. He teaches and reminds you of God's word. He teaches and reminds you of God's word. John chapter 14, verse 26, going back to this. This is what Jesus said. He says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit has a way of making God's word come alive. How many of you have ever been reading your Bible and it just feels stale and dry, and then all of a sudden you hit a passage and it's like it just jumps off the pages and comes alive to you? How many of you ever had that experience? That's the Holy Spirit. He takes the word of God and he brings it to life in us. And not only does he do that, listen, I've been born again since I was 16 years old. I was 16 years old when I got born again. I'll be 40 years old in December. And I still read the Bible at times and it just blows my mind because I go, I've never seen that before. Why? Because the Holy Spirit breathes on God's word and brings it to life to me as he teaches it to me. And he will do that in the life of every believer. He'll do that in the life of every believer. And he reminds us of God's word. What do I mean by that? How many of you know there are moments when you're getting ready to do something stupid and he taps you on your shoulder? Don't say that. Don't do that. Boy, she's going to be mad if you do that. He reminds us of God's word. He whispers in our ears scriptures that we've hidden in our heart. He brings it back to life when we're tempted to do things that we know that we shouldn't do. He will remind us in moments when we're fearful. Things like, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And it allows you to face it with courage. When you're feeling condemned about yourself and the devil's lying to you, it's the Holy Spirit that comes to you and says, listen, you're no longer a slave to sin. You are a slave to righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I don't mean this in some kind of weird way. For some of you, you have had things that have been said from this pulpit come to your mind and remind you, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. He comes to teach us and to remind us of God's word in our lives. The third thing that he comes to do, and this one's so important, don't miss this. He comes to give you peace. He comes to give you peace. John chapter 14, verse 27. Don't miss this. This is a day and time. In the day and time we live in, you need this. You need this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Think about this. I do not give it as the world gives it. What does that mean? And I'll be honest with you. I've quoted that scripture for many years. And there's been moments where I think we all have that have quoted that scripture thought, is that really true? Because I don't feel peace. Is that really true? Like, did God really? Because if God gave that to me, I'm not sure that I feel that right now. Because once again, we think that that means God just gives us this calming feeling. We think that God just gives us this unshakable thing inside of us and that we're just never rattled because he gave us peace. And we miss the context of what he was trying to communicate. Because what he was saying, this is in the same chapter, in the same paragraph, that he is telling us about giving us the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Peace is not a feeling. The feeling is a byproduct of the peace. The calm is a byproduct of the peace. And what is the peace? The peace is the confidence and the reassurance that God lives in you. That means that if chaos is going on all around you, you're fine because God is in you. If you're facing hell on earth, you're fine because God is in you. You don't like your job and you're having problems, God is in you. You don't like your kids, God is in you, and he's with you. So much so, not only, and I think we know that God is with us, and we understand that God is everywhere, but this is different. Because God was saying, yes, I'm omnipresent. Yes, I'm everywhere at all times, and I know all things, and I'm all powerful. But even though I am everywhere, I want to live in you. I want to live in you. How does he live in us? He lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is the real peace comes from knowing that I'm in you. I'm in you. God, the Holy Spirit lives in me. I'm very confident of that. Jesus told his disciples all these things, and he died, he rose again from the dead, and he told them, before you go out and implement this plan, before you go and start spreading this message, this good news, this gospel, go to Jerusalem and wait for me to send you the promised Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 4 says this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. This was the moment where God was going to pour out his Holy Spirit in his disciples. This was that moment. And this is what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So this morning, I have a question for you. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? And let me be very clear, I'm not talking about an experience. I don't want you to seek an experience. I think sometimes that's why so many people are discouraged about the Holy Spirit, because they think, well, I tried to get it and I didn't get it. It's not something that you get or do. It's something that he gives. It's something that he gives. And let me tell you something. God wants you to have the Holy Spirit more than you want to have the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? I don't have the scripture here in front of me, but you can look it up for yourself. Jesus tells his disciples, if a son asks his father for bread, would he give him a stone? And he goes on to talk about a few other parables to help explain this. But then he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What was he saying? I want to give you my Spirit more than you want to have it. So if that's the case, then the pressure is off of us, because he wants you to have it. It's a gift that he wants you to have. So this morning, I don't want anybody seeking some experience. I don't want anybody seeking any kind of weird moment. We're going to go back into worship, and I want you to lift up your hands. We're going to stand together, and I just want you, in your, underneath your breath, your own words, to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you, as his disciple, he will. And again, you're asking him to give you the power to be his witness, to know his word, to know his teaching, and have his word come back to your memory in moments when you need it to fight the enemy, to fight the devil. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you, you're present in this place even right now. Thank you, you've heard the prayers of your people, God, asking to be filled with your Spirit. I thank you that you're touching people even right now. Thank you, Lord, that even in this moment, you're setting people free from things. You're replacing old bondage, God, with new life. And not just in some figurative term, Lord, you're literally doing it. We thank you for that. We thank you for that. thank you for the power of God in this room. I thank you even for releasing spiritual gifts into this room this morning. Spiritual gifts that are going to encourage others, that are going to encourage the body of Christ, that are going to show those around them that God, you are in fact not a religion, you're not a theory, you are a real God who is really here, really present, wanting to win the world that you paid the price for. And we thank you for that. If you will say this with me, say, Lord, I want more of you. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with who you are so that I can be a light to the world. In Jesus' name.